I want you to think for a moment like you're a Roman, and in particular a Christian Roman. You're in Rome, or you're in Italy, or you're in the Roman Empire, and you're under the realm of Caesar. Paul is writing to Romans who know everything about slavery. Their numbers are anywhere from 30 to 50, and some I've even seen up to 60% of Rome were slaves. Now, many of them were caught, captured, and taken into slavery. Many others capitulated, were out of fear, out of need, out of just conquered territory. Rome was a country, an international country, if you will, if there's such a thing, an international country of slaves. Then you know that Caesar worship was introduced. See, before the Roman culture, gods, of course, the Canaanite, the Babylonian, the Greek gods, there were multiple gods, and nobody cared which one you served. When it came to Caesar worship, Caesar said, I don't care about any god that you serve as long as you worship me also. So you'd remember they take that pinch and powder or whatever and throw it in the fire and hail Caesar. And they were okay if they would do that. And of course, the Christians would not do that. If anybody knew slavery, it was the Romans. If anybody knew what Christian slavery was, it was the Roman Christians. We have been baptized into liberty. The chains have fallen off. You go back into your mind the day that you accepted Christ. Maybe you sensed that experience. Maybe you experienced it. I know I did. There was an experience of something happening. And I felt free at the time. Only to find out that, well, the work's not over. But I believed it, and in fact, that's why I became a Christian, because I heard that people were free of bondage of sin and those kinds of things, and I wanted that. And it happened. But it's still a struggle. We're baptized into liberty with a struggle. Freedom can be deceptive. You want to grasp it, and you want to maintain it. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to maintain. It's hard to maintain a free state under a Caesar, under a Satan, under a government, different kinds of government. When you go back to the Civil War and slaves were being emancipated and free states were set up, and the slaves, especially in the South, would try to make it north to freedom, only to find out that some of the places they ended up was worse than the plantation. Why is that? Because down south, you had somebody who fed you, gave you a home, gave you work. Yes, you were maltreated. Yes, you were in slavery. But you knew what to expect, and you lived there. You knew, and you were alive. But when you go up someplace where they don't know you, they're not going to feed you. Are they going to give you a job? Hard jobs were hard to come by. Segregation was real. Discrimination was real in the North. They didn't have access to good jobs, good food, good living. There was a rule. It's called the Fugitive Slave Act of 1850, where nobody up north could get involved in freeing a legal slave, a quote, legal slave. There were heavy fines. So the northern states, in a lot of ways, weren't really the place to go unless you were wanting to join the Union Army, or you had family up there, or somebody to look out for you. It was hard. The safest place at the time to go was Canada, but the travel was horrible. It was very tough going. a gentleman named Frederick Douglass left the South, headed north, enthusiastic to be free, only to arrive in a so-called free state. And then it wasn't very long where he didn't feel free anymore. He was afraid, immediate fear, like he was going to be returned or have to return. He had great insecurity. His enthusiasm waned. He was lonely. Even though he was among thousands of his brothers, he wasn't at home. He was under the umbrella of the sin, the culture, the stress. He was hiding in fear. He was hiding his anxiety. He was free, but was he really free? Some slaves returned. Some slaves didn't even leave. They heard some of these stories and they said, well, it's bad up there. It's just bad up there. You can't live. Don't know anybody up there. How do I get up there? At least I know what to expect in my conditions where I live. Some slaves went north and put on blue coats. You remember in World War II, the Tuskegee Airmen? Why were they doing that? So they could be normal. So they could tell people, I am a man. I can get along. I have pride. I can do the things that anybody can do. They wanted to prove to other men that they were free and could be free. But it was tough. They wanted their God-given rights. What's the closest I've ever been to that? Graduating from high school. Okay, I'm out from underneath my teachers. I'm out from underneath the English tests, which I hated. The science and biology and especially the algebra. I was out from underneath them. Now what? I remember going into the, I was a loner. I remember going into the study hall to see the counselor there, and he said, what are you going to do now? And I said, I'm going to go to work. Okay. You know, he's supposed to guide you and help you and, you know, all that. I was ignorant. Off to work. Off to slavery. You're anxious to get out of high school only to go to work or get married or have kids or... You see where I'm going? It's like there's always some kind of change. There's always some kind of anxiety and work. We're always looking for to be free. This is a fleshly cultural world and it's a temporary freedom. When we think about it that way. Even the Civil War, even black slaves and other slaves and growing up, if that's what we're focused on, it's a temporary freedom. It's not real freedom. God wants spiritual, godly, heavenly, emotional, a conscious freedom. You know that He wants to give you choice? In Rome, you didn't have choice. Under sin, you have no choice. Did you know that you didn't have the power to choose? You were walking in the culture of the world by the spiritual power that darkens our minds. God wants to give you choice. He wants to empower your will to choose. That's freedom. The devil wants to enslave you. He wants to master you. If not that, he wants to kill you. He wants to be harsh. He wants to be unforgivable. He wants to be deadly. But Jesus has come to give us life and that more abundantly. He wants to give us joy and true freedom. The question now is, as we look to a group of people who already know this, we've been emancipated by the great emancipator on the cross. The question is, what are we going to do with our freedom? And how do we remain free and actually truly become free? I want to show you, and I just hearken my mind, I think by the Holy Spirit, back to this. And We're going to start in Deuteronomy and end in Deuteronomy, believe it or not. And I want you to think about this, that the Jews, the Israelites, were caught in slavery in Egypt. They were under the master of death and destruction and, you know, whatever they said goes. So God said, I have heard my cry of my people. I'm going down to get them. And watch what he says to them. Hear now, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances I'm teaching you to follow, so that you may live and may enter and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. Wow. Is that freedom or what? It's like, I'm going to give you this land. There's not going to be any dark umbrella, any death. I'm going to be your protector. There's going to be food. You know, then they start going through all the feasts and the waving of the sheaves and just all the promises that come with all the feasts. And you move into Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus, and you find out there is really so much freedom and promise here. And he said, I'm giving you a land and you're going to go be free. But Paul picks up the same thing in one of his first letters. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not be encumbered once more by the yoke of slavery. Basically, it's the same thing. Don't go back to Egypt. He said, go up and take the land in Numbers. And of course, they didn't, you know. They wanted to go back. Remember when they were even coming out. They wanted to go back. That old slave mentality of, I know what's, you know, it was tough, but at least we knew what was coming. They didn't believe God. They're working it out in their own senses and their own abilities and own wills, trusting themselves. I don't like where you're taking us. You're taking us to the waters of Meribah. They're bitter. Now what? We could have died back then. Moses has been up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Where's he at? Give us a bull. Take us back to slavery. Because the intention of a man's heart is to serve myself and be happy. And yet, it can't trust, it can't see, except through the Word of God and obeying Him. We've become soldiers of Christ, freedom under Him, but what is that freedom to look like? Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away like they did. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If we turn our backs and say, Jesus, I don't like how you're doing this. I don't like where I'm going. I'm anxious here. I'm needy here. I want this. I'd rather have that. Instead of turning to Him and following Him and obeying Him. So Hebrews 2 says this, 10 verses later, Hebrews 2:11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Isn't it again interesting? That was in one of the songs this morning again. Enter the rest. There should be at least one or two sermons on rest. Maybe I'll do that. What does it mean to rest? What does he mean by it? Now, right from the beginning, we know that God put Adam and Eve to work. There was a garden, and there was no man to work the garden. Then he made man. He put him in the garden to what? Work the garden. The man and the woman was to work the garden. Work is a God thing. He worked 6 days. He rested. Work is a God thing. But he tells us to enter that rest. What is that rest? Absolute trust and obedience and love for him and saying, Lord, I know you have what's best for me. Please don't help me go back to my old way of life, have those old, you know, ways of doing things. In fact, I think for the majority here, it's not so much going back to when we were 20, is it? I mean, those days are gone. We're not worried about. Are you worried about drinking at 1 a.m. in the morning? I mean, those kinds of things. We're not concerned about those, are we? But as we go further, we get grumpy old men. I won't talk about the ladies. We'll just talk about the guys. We get grumpy. We get like, hey, my grandkids are driving me nuts today, and I'm going to yell at them. I'm getting a little too short with my wife. We did the tit for tat this morning out of Genesis chapter 3. That man, you know, that woman you gave me and all that stuff. We still have to fight this. I was reading Philippians 4 because I've just been grumpy lately. I'll just confess my sins to you right now. I've just been grumpy. Period. And Philippians 4 says, let your gentleness, let your reasonableness be known to all people. And that's like, settle your role. You know, you're not all that. You're just settled down and treat people kindly. That's a godly thing. At 60, what am I now? Still trying to learn these lessons? Enter into his rest. We have the power of God. This is great. Unto salvation. So now you've been empowered to come into his rest and his salvation. Where did you come from? You see, here's the mark, and this is wonderful, talking with Joe on Wednesday nights and having a Bible lesson in Ephesians chapter 2 in particular, where he's saving you from something, but he's not just saving you some from something. He's saving you too. He's taking you from slavery to true freedom. He just doesn't save you from death and destruction and the old ways of doing things. He saves you unto something. More on that next week. The power of God unto salvation. He gave, remember, Romans 1, over and over, he gave them up to slavery because they wanted to remain in slavery. But he has not given you up. He has taken you out unto something else. We were slaves to sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were corrupted in our minds, corrupted in our hearts, corrupted in our choices. In fact, we had no choice. And then he empowered you and empowers you every day. The living Spirit, be ye being filled with the Spirit. You're living every single day in a newness of choice, in a newness of freedom. You have the power to choose right and wrong and serving God. We have grace through faith in Jesus Christ by the resurrection of God's Son. And now the key for the rest of our life is still the resurrected power of God's Son. Every day, that same power that saved you and justified you, set you apart, sanctified you, now empowers you to live unto a new life from the old. We were once slaves to sin. Back to Hebrews 11. We are not seeking a country of our own. We're seeking the country that he has for us that is our own. A new country. All right? It says about Abraham and them, if they had been thinking about a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. They said, I'm anxious. I can't do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to put up with this life. I want what I want. I'm going to go back. I want to be angry. I want to be a mean old man, whatever it is. No, every day it's a new step forward in the opportunity that is given us. Because it says this, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Did you know that the root of that word return, if they had opportunity to return, that word is divorce. That word is go away. That word is I'm going back. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Those Hebrew Christians were having a very tough life. And they wanted to go back to the old way because it was easier to get food, easier to have friends. You go to the synagogue, you could, you know, go back to the old trappings. And they had opportunity to divorce and go back. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't do it. Don't do it at any cost. And next week again, a little bit more about that. Don't do it. Hebrews 10:35, there do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Well, Lord, you see the struggles that I'm in. Do you see who I'm having to deal with? Do you see what I'm having to deal with? How the world treats me? How the schools, the work, the mandates and all this stuff. Do we see the way these things are? The way my neighbors talk to me about Christianity. We see this stuff. And the Lord says, don't throw away your confidence. Be confident. I'll just mention it again. Dave was talking about a biblical worldview this morning. And you and I have a biblical worldview. That's your confidence. Jesus Christ is King of the world. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be going through this stuff. But there's a hope coming, and we've been released from the slavery of death and sin and we're moving to a new home. It doesn't take very long for us to realize that once we have a changed heart, we still have a struggle. We still have a tough issue to go through. We've been justified, positionally justified in Christ. We are sitting with Him in the heavenlies right now. One day you will experience that justification. You will be there. It's the same with sanctification. You are being made holy. You've been made holy in front of Him. You will be whole. You will be holy. That's the word, saints. You are saints, and you will be eternal saints in the kingdom of God. And so He explains the struggle to becoming like Christ, to think like Him more and more every day, because you're being saved unto thinking like Him, acting like Him. He's taking you from, and He's taking you to. It was funny, again, this morning, Gary was talking about something in the paper, and they were asking some children between, I think, 8 and 10 years old about Adam and Eve, what happened in the garden, and who was blaming what, and all these little kids came up with these excuses for Adam and excuses for Eve, and she didn't know better, and where was he, and God didn't tell her, He told him, and well, now he's responsible. And then, of course, we read, and they're blaming each other. Well, it just so happened the other day, I came across a conversation on a video. Other day, a little girl, she's 4 years old, and she's painting her little Barbie's fingernails, and she's making a mess. And the mother comes in and says, "What are you doing?" I kept painting my Barbie's fingernails hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. And why did you do that? Because the Barbie just kept saying yes, yes, over and over and over. Finally, the mom says to her, "Next time your Barbie tells you to color her fingernails, you tell her no. You tell her no 100 times. Yes, mommy, but she will keep saying yes 100 times. Then mommy says, "Then we're going to throw her out. Then Barbie will say no." The minds of little kids is like, "I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to work this out." It's in us. It's in us. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, taking you from, you were dead, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived once in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires, the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But," so we were like the rest of mankind, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He poured His grace on you so that you could see and become alive. And He raised you up with Him, and He seated you within the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not of a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You don't have to look very long. I stay in contact with at least three groups in the Philippines. I'm in contact with a group in the Ukraine. I've got a couple contacts and groups in Turkey and Iran. We're staying in contact with these people. Do you know it's the same worldwide? It is the same worldwide. There is a division of morality and immorality, of the world system and caving to it, and people still trying to be free. And the scary thing is, and I love these Canadians now, you know, raising up these truckers. And now there's a talk it could happen in the United States. And there's some good things possibly happening, we hope. But my question is, what are they striving for? Because it's temporary freedom. And we need to fight for this country. You know, November's coming and we'll talk about it. We need to fight for this country. But folks, in the end, it all caves in. To be honest with you and pointed, you and I are struggling for one thing, and that's to be free in Christ, to shine His light, and to act and be like Him. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own, and by His excellence, which He granted to us, His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become, there it is, the becoming, you're going to, partakers, that's the work, of the divine nature, the work, having escaped from the corruption of this world because of the sinful desires. I've told you this before, I woke up after church camp, and when it's sun shining on a Sunday morning in the spring or summer in Oregon on the coast, it's not foggy, it's not drizzling, it's a good day, especially back in the 70s. I woke up and my heart was full of joy, but I soon realized the work had begun. I had to start setting out to act like Him. Having settled the case in court that Paul has against the Gentiles and Jews in chapters 1 through 5 in Romans, having settled that case now, he's saying everybody's guilty and everybody's dying. Let's take you to court and justify you. Now, what does Paul do? He asks you a question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We are walking away from sin on a daily basis. We're continuing to walk away. Or Christ didn't mean what He meant when He said, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to go up there and then afterwards you can do what you want. No. We try to revel in the saving grace of God every day of our life, and we go on from there to true freedom. In the next week or possibly two, He's going to give us what we call a standard operating procedure on how to operate in the faith. How do you operate in the flesh by faith? How do you continue to keep overcoming? We're going to deal with that next week. But see, just understand this, that now we are a new creature, a creature. We're new creatures. And you are filled with the Spirit of God, but you are still bound by the tent. And that's the best way to put it. Still bound by the flesh. And those things in our fleshly minds and our bodies still want to control our lives. But He wants to take you on to newness. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we too might walk in newness of life. Now let's make this straight. The baptism didn't save you. The baptism is the symbolism of you being buried in Christ. And you're showing the world I've been buried with Christ. That man is dead. And when I come up out of this water, I'm going to act like him. I'm doing this because he told me to. This is the first act of obedience. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It's reserved in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power for their salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day. If you're ever walking through life and you feel like you're losing this life, you're losing your way and even your ability and your power and your choice, you are not. You're protected. You're protected. When it says that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he's not going back to the death. He doesn't return to death. And in fact, we're going to read that. That like he was raised, we are raised never to go back to the dead. I wrote this down a few days ago. I think out of all the things that breaks the hearts of men and women in Christianity is many times the issues that we face in our flesh. The things that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do, the things that our flesh desires. I was very careful in saying that it is our flesh that desires, because in our hearts, we desire the things of God. Don't you? I mean, we feel the worst when we do something or say something we know we shouldn't have. Because that's the old self. But that is proof that you're being taken from something to something. That's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's a good thing to feel that and have our hearts broken. Blessed are those who mourn. Because in our hearts we desire the things of God. In our minds, as they are transformed, we desire to be more like Christ, and sometimes it just breaks our hearts that we are not more like him. That's a good thing to go on. Never settle. Never say to yourself, well, this is just me. This is the way I am. This is the way God made me. I heard somebody say that again the other day, some preacher. And I'm thinking, okay, yeah, that's true, but there's that whole thing, he doesn't want to leave you there. He's taking you to someplace. John MacArthur wrote this. Now listen to what I say. Holiness is as much a gift of God to the believer as salvation is in the redemptive act. He made you holy, and he wants you holy, and he wants us walking in holiness. For we have been united with him in death like his. We shall certainly be be united with him in the resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be put to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You're not going back to death. This is an eternal statement. You are saved in Christ, never to die again. And so the walk is, okay, walk away from death. Walk away those things that we used to walk in death. And now we're free to choose. We're free to have a will. We have a power to have a will to choose what is right. Before, we never looked at it that way. We never desired the things of God. We were dead. We didn't know they existed. We maybe saw other people, maybe we thought they were pretending, or it's something that's not for me. But Christ has opened our eyes and we can see this life in us. Now, he says, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. There it is. Death no longer has dominion over him. And so that's where you're saying, you're putting yourself right there. I will never die again. Spiritually, I will never die again. So I have all the courage in the world. I have all the motivation of the world to get up and say, I'm going to go forward, come hell or high water. I'm going to go forward in doing what God wants me to do, in courage and motivation and hope for what God has in front of us. He will never die again. For the death he died once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead in Christ, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. You are alive in him. You're empowered by the Spirit of the Holy God, motivated by the Scripture and the new life and the hope to come. You get up and start making choices, as tough as they are. Some of us, we talk a lot. Some people are they have to do the right thing in very, very difficult circumstances. With family, with jobs, with these mandates, all of these things. They have to walk by faith and make very difficult choices. But God has given you the power and the freedom and the Spirit to do that. We're not living as if we're still dead. We're not making choices by, well, this is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do, and have a drink. I'm going to go out with this person. I'm going to do those kinds of things. We don't make those choices anymore. We don't have to. We're not dead men walking. We have choices. We have a living hope. He caused us to be born again from something to something. In the next couple minutes, I just want to touch on a couple things here. There's a bad freedom, and there's a good freedom. Psalm chapter 2. Remember, we've been saved unto freedom. Psalm 2, verse 3. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. That's what the world and the kings of the world want to do with God. We want to be free. I want to take us from somebody to something. So they want to take us from under the realm of God's kingdom, his heavenly realm, and cast their bonds apart. And where does it lead? To bondage. Because if you don't serve one master, you'll serve the other. And we've died and have been serving the wrong one for too long. Luke 19:14, but his citizens hated him. You know the parable about the man and came home, and his citizens hated him and sent him a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. The parable about Jesus. There's two issues with a bad freedom. One is legalism. Strict adherence, or the principle of strict adherence to a law or a prescription, especially to the latter rather than the Spirit. Theology, it's the doctrine that salvation is gained through works, the judging of conduct in terms of adherence and precise laws. I have to do this to do right. I have to do this to be loved by God. I have to do this to cause my family to do this, to be in regulations and all these other things. That's legalism. And to be frank with you, it comes because we're constrained by a dutiful conscience. Like, I must succeed. I must do it. That's the old life. That's not a freedom of choice. That's bondage. I don't do things because I have to. I do things because I want to. I do things because I love Jesus Christ. If you keep me, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love you, Lord. Walk in it. There's freedom. That's rest. Legalists. The second one is libertine, going the opposite way. A person who behaves without moral principles or a sense of responsibility, especially in sexual matters or fleshly matters. They are not constrained. They're not constrained by conscience. It's a person who rejects accepted opinions in matters of religion. He's a free thinker. He disregards morality. He's a libertine. He's a Corinthian. If you read the first book of Corinthians. See, it comes out of a term called antinomianism. It's a Greek term. It means against morals or against the law. I'm sorry. Against the law. The law has no bondage on me. Now, see, we just said you don't follow the law because you have to. You fulfill the law because you want to. We fulfill the law. I don't do things to hurt my neighbor and my God because I love God. But antinomianism means there's zero law. Christians are freed by grace from the necessity of obeying the Mosaic law, or really any law. The antinomians rejected the very notion of obedience as legalistic. To them, the good life flowed from the inner working of the Holy Spirit. Like, I feel good, I can do this, I'm free to do whatever I want. And Martin Luther, during the Reformation, criticized extreme interpretations of the new Lutheran salvation theology. He criticized this. So did John Wesley and others. The Reformation took this up. We're not to be legalists, and we're not to be just free livers and free thinkers as well. We're to follow the commands of the Lord out of love. So Jude 4 would say, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago was designated for their condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And, you know, to be honest with you, that's really not, I think, a big problem in our congregation. I pray it's not. I don't think legalism is too big an issue as well. It's just those two things that we need to be careful about, being free in Christ, so much free that I become a legalist or a libertine. But how about freedom for good? That's the one we want. That's the third one. Freedom for good. Liberty is powerful. It's a good thing. It was free for us, but it makes us kind of feel our oats sometimes. And we need to use God's favor to choose life. I started with Deuteronomy 4. I'm going to end with Deuteronomy 30. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, watch the will that he gives you, the power that he's given them and you. Choose life. You have the power to choose. You were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no power to choose, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives you the power to choose. Choose life, that you may live. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land and the Lord that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give to them. Isn't it interesting that he ends the book of Deuteronomy the same he started? You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, you have the history of them coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness and dealing with Moab and Ammon and all these other things. And he's saying God's taking you to a land. And then at the end, of course, Moses doesn't go into the land, but he's telling them, I'm setting before you this choice of life. Keep going. That's exactly where we're at, isn't it? You and me were set apart by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God by faith to go on to a new life. And he's still telling us today in 2022, when it's probably darker than it's ever been, I know in my lifetime, he's telling us, keep choosing. You have the power to keep choosing life. Lord, we worship you today, and we thank you for giving us life and redeeming us from the power of sin and death and the inability to even choose and to see the right way. You've opened our hearts to see your word and your love, your favor upon us. You've poured your favor upon your church, your people, every individual here and listening, Lord. Thank you so much. We do, if we pray one thing, Lord God, and that is this. We pray for courage. We pray for strength to please you, to find out what it is that pleases you, so that the next act, the next thing I say, the next thing I think is gentle and kind and helpful and encouraging. It may be strong sometimes, speak the truth in love. Help us to do those things. Help us not to shrink back. And Lord God, as we do get older, there may be some of those things that we don't want to do anymore, we can't do anymore, that are wrong. But we still tend away sometimes. Lord, I pray for this church and I pray for your church in this world that you help us to become a light in these times when it's not needed now more than ever. Bless each one here and go with them, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.